And the musicians. Well, part two from this morning. We've established at least one type of mourning where we get to enjoy God's comfort. There are others as well. We're told in 2 Corinthians about the comfort that we receive from the Lord as we go through various trials. And so there are various types of mourning where we enjoy God's comfort. But certainly this one, I believe, is what he's talking about. Talked about how we need to be poor in spirit, come to that point where we acknowledge that we have nothing to offer in ourselves, that we are bankrupt of any goodness. And when we are at that stage, we're able to humble ourselves. And then we're in that place to truly mourn. And so we'll have a look at some other things that I think would help us in this area after I pray. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you so much. We have your word to go to when we're not sure what truth is. Thank you that your word is truth. And I pray that we would put your word above any man's words, any feelings, any experience. Lord, your word is all that we ought to trust in. And I pray that as we look at your word this evening, that you may enlighten us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be there to guide, convict, illuminate, encourage, whatever he sees fit for each one of us. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight what I'd like to do is answer three questions, or look at three questions. And they're very simple ones. Why, how, and what? Why, how, and what? Why don't we mourn so often? How can we become a mourner of sin? And what happens when we do? So they're the three simple questions. First of all, why don't we mourn at times? If you're anything like me, you'll be very good at mourning over the consequences of sin. I know that I also sin. I also mourn over how much I feel like a failure when I sin. And now they're all still worrying about me. All right, I'm a failure. You know, and the consequences, woe is me. But when it comes to mourning over the sin itself and how much I have hurt my Saviour and Heavenly Father, that's not as forthcoming. That's where most of us struggle. And I know that it's obviously a problem when I go back to that sin so easily and there hasn't been that mourning and repentance where there's been a complete change in my life. And so why don't we mourn as often as we should? Well, I'm not talking about crying. That's the first thing we need to understand. Crying and tears isn't really a sign of mourning. You can watch a movie that isn't with a story that's not even true, and you can cry. Your emotions have been pricked. There's sorrow or sadness where you're crying, but that's not true mourning. Mourning is true sorrow, sadness, and grief. And for me, I know that I can have all of those feelings and not shed a tear. Some people aren't really criers in that sense, but there is true mourning. While sometimes there are tears, it's not the tears I'm talking about, it's the sorrow of heart. And why don't we have it at times when we sin? I know for myself there are times when I sin. I know what I've done is wrong. I know I need forgiveness. And so I confess my sin to the Lord. But there is a coldness within my soul, or a callousness, because I know that what I've done is wrong. I need to confess it. I ask for forgiveness and I receive the cleansing, but I know there's still a coldness within. That's a terrible place to be, really. But I'm sure all of us know what that's like. While I know other times I am struck with grief over a sin. and I turn to the Lord and confess. Why do we get like that? Well, I want to look at just two reasons why we often don't mourn the way that we should, first of all. So I may have 3 points, but I got a fair few points in the 3 points. So, point one. All right. Why don't we mourn at times? Simply because we love our sin more than God. That's one of the biggest reasons. We love our sin more than we love God. And if you have a particular sin in life where you choose not to have victory over it, I can more than, I don't know what I was saying there, I can pretty well guarantee that it's because you love that sin more than you love the Lord. Turn to 1 John, would you, in chapter 2. God's word tells us this. He tells us why we love the world or something in the world. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, God says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so, there are various things within this world that we can love. There can be areas where there is a lust or a love for some fleshly sinful thing. There are lusts that come from our eyes and we want to look upon those things. There are issues of pride where we get so stubborn or angry or whatever it may be, and selfish. And these are all aspects of the world. And it says that if we love something in this world, well then the love of the Father isn't in us. I used to think, oh, that means when God sees us loving something, he won't love us. No, it's a complete opposite. What it's meaning is, when we have a love for something sinful in this world, it shows that we don't have the love of the Father in us. We don't love the Father the way that we should. If you have a love for something within this world that's opposed to God, you can't love God. You know, it's like loving the Jewish nation, loving everything about them, and loving Hitler, and loving everything about Hitler. You just can't love both, all right? They just don't go together. And neither can you love God and everything that God loves, and love sin or something sinful in this world. You can't do that. Jesus says you cannot do that. You will either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. You can't serve two masters. If you love sin, if you love some sinful thing in this world, and choose to do that instead of obeying the Lord, well then you can be sure that you love that sinful act, that sinful attitude, more than you actually love God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Very simple. And so if you're not keeping his commandments, even in one area, you can be sure that you love that thing where it's in disobedience to God, you love that more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one example for me, in my teenage years, I loved rock music. It was my love of my life. It was my God. I loved it more than anything. And I have to be honest, I love, well, I better not say love, that's not the right word. I take great pleasure in rock music. I wish I could say I despise it, but I take great pleasure in it. I love how it appeals to my flesh and the feelings it gives and the emotions it brings and so on. The reason why I don't listen to it, though, is because I love my Saviour more. That's the only reason. If he said it's okay, I don't mind. That's not offensive. If I was quite certain, I would listen to it. But even when I was in the midst of rebellion, I knew that it just fed my flesh. It made me fleshly in every other area. It made me selfish. It made me rebellious. It came from the pits of hell itself. But I loved it more than my Saviour. And that's why I continue to listen to it. And even when I started to get a softness to the Lord, it was like a giant that I thought I could never defeat. But then I realized, as I matured in the Lord, it wasn't that it was too strong and I couldn't defeat it. It was just that I loved it more than Christ. That's why I wouldn't give it up. But once I started to grow in the Lord, and my love for the Lord was of such that I didn't want to hurt Him in that any area anyway anymore, then it was quite easy to give up. As I grew in my love for the Lord more, I loved that less, and I was happy to give it away. And there were plenty of things that I enjoy, but I love the Lord more, so I choose not to do it. And as I grow in my love for the Lord, the more I start to hate things that I would by nature love, because it's what God hates. But I do know that when I start to love something I know God hates, that shows me that my love for that is increasing and my love for Christ is decreasing. It just happens. It's like, okay, I love the Lord, so I am willing to forsake these things. But as I start to love these other things, my love for the Lord decreases and my attitude, my actions, everything changes. So the first question I would like to ask you is there something that you love more than your Saviour? Is there a sin that you aren't willing to stop? A sinful action, a sinful attitude that you're not willing to forsake? Well, if so, you can be sure you love that more than your Lord. That's how it works. Which sin do you find yourself that you keep going back to, that attracts you more than your love for Christ? You know, you can defeat it. The Lord has promised there will be no temptation that will take us that is such as is common to man. He has promised that He will give us a way of escape. He promises that we can have victory over sin. But I find that when I don't have victory over sin, or if I do sin and then I callously confess my sin, I know that there is a love shift. I'm starting to love my Saviour less and my sin more. And I know there's a problem within my heart. My heart's becoming calloused and hard. And it's usually because my love for the Lord has dwindled. So if you're struggling with a sin at the moment, I can guarantee it's because you don't love the Lord more than that sin. And that's often why we don't mourn over sin. Because we love it more. And so that's the first reason we often aren't mourners over sin. Second reason, another reason is we don't take sin seriously enough. We consider it only a small matter. You know, I don't know, for some of you, you've got telescopes. When you look at the moon with a telescope, a good one, you can get up right up close to it. You can see the craters. You can see the shadows. It looks so big. But if you get that telescope and turn it around the other way, well, then it looks so little, so far away, and you can't see anything on it. And that's how Satan wants us to view our sin, the wrong way, the opposite way to how God sees our sin. He wants us to look at sin as though it's something distant. It's not that bad. In fact, there's hardly anything wrong with sin. He doesn't want us to see sin the way God sees it. God's word shows us how much God detests sin. He shows us how big sin really is in the sight of God. Enough to have to send His own Son to pay for the penalty of sin for us, so we can enjoy redemption. Sin is a very big thing to God. Yet we like to look at our sin and think, well, that's surely not that big a thing. You know, Satan wants us to look at sin and consider it small, not very important. In fact, there's very little that is sin. And you know, as I have grown older, I've discovered, well, I've seen how with many Christians, there's so many more things that don't seem to be wrong anymore. You have to search hard to find anything that's sinful in some people's lives, because just about everything is accepted. And when a person only sees sin as a small matter, well, then they're less inclined to be mournful when they commit that sin. You know, the unsaved person who says, well, I don't think I'm going to go to hell. God will let me go to heaven because I've hardly done anything wrong. The only reason why they say that is because they don't understand how offensive their sin is to God. That's the only reason why. They look at what they do and they don't think it's very bad. They're looking at their sin through the wrong end of the telescope. They're looking at it the way Satan wants them to see it. And we as Christians do the same thing. It's like we have little categories. We have a category of sin which are really bad. If I commit one of them, I'm mourning for my sin. But if I commit one that's not so bad, well, you know, that's not really something to get too sad about. If we have that attitude, we're sadly mistaken. If you think the sin that you do isn't that bad because everyone else does it, or you do it quite often, well, then you're looking at sin the wrong way. You know, if God said, not that he would do this, but if he appeared and put a glass of water on the pulpit here and said, no one is to drink this glass of water, direct commandment from God, and you're sitting there, or I'm here, and I'm thinking, boy, I am so thirsty. I could go and get one of those glasses of water, and what would be the difference? Or everyone drinks water. It's not like there's anything bad about water. And if I drank it, well, then I wouldn't be really hurting anyone, but I'd just be drinking water. And so I convinced myself it's okay to drink that glass of water that God said not to drink. Now, would you consider that a hideous, terrible, wicked sin? Most of us would think, well, no, you just drank some water that you were not meant to drink. But that's where we get sin very wrong. You see, the wickedness of sin doesn't come from the effect our sin has on others. That's not where the wickedness of sin comes from. The wickedness of sin comes from the fact that we have disobeyed God. That's what makes it wicked. Too often we see, say, murder or adultery or child molesting as a very evil sin because of the effect on others and the consequences that they bring. But God sees every sin as disobedience to him and wickedness in his sight. The lying tongue, the swearing, the jealousy, the unkindness, the pornography, all acts of disobedience to God. That's where the wickedness of sin comes from, not the effect it has on others, but the fact that we disobeyed him. Drinking that water, if he says not to drink it, is just as wicked as anything else. Now, there may be different consequences, but it's just as evil. For example, how wicked could it be to eat a piece of fruit that God says not to eat? How wicked could that be? Well, it would be wicked enough to sentence Adam and Eve to hell for all eternity unless God sent redemption. It's wicked enough to have them cast out of the Garden of Eden and to ruin that sweet fellowship with God that they enjoyed. It's wicked enough to change their lives completely from that time on. Fruit. You see, the wickedness isn't in the actual effect that it has, it's on the reality that you disobey God. And sometimes we don't mourn over our sin because we're looking at it through the wrong end of the telescope. we've convinced ourselves, well, that's not that bad, that sin. So I don't need to get too upset about that. Well, that one's not bad either, because I know lots of people do that sin. Well, that's not bad, because I haven't actually hurt anybody else. I've just hurt myself. And we categorize our sin. And that's why we don't mourn the way that we should. We don't see how evil it really is in the sight of God. And so these are two reasons why we often don't sin. We love our sin more than God, or we don't realize how wicked our sin is. And so that's why we often don't mourn. But I'd rather also help us with looking at how we can become mourners. You know, you might be there and you might think, hey, that's me. I sin, I confess, I move on, but there's a hardness within my heart. There isn't that mourning that I have hurt my Heavenly Father the way I ought to be. So how do I change? How do I look at things differently so that I will be what Christ tells us to be, and that is a mourner, so I can be comforted? Well, there's a few things that we can do, and I can guarantee one thing. You can sit here, hear it, go out, never change, and you won't change. That's one thing you can be sure of. But if you realize you're like that and you want to change, these are some simple things that you can do. Start softening that calloused heart that often can build up over years. The first one is convince yourself of how dangerous sin is. Convince yourself, and that takes meditation and pondering, but convince yourself of how dangerous sin really is. We need to see what we're playing with. You know, often, or what we need to do is minimize the benefits and maximize the consequences. You know, Satan wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to magnify the benefits of sin and minimize the consequences. But to see sin how God sees it, we need to do the opposite. We need to magnify or minimize the pleasures, magnify the consequences. You know, the man who cheats on his wife only thinks of the pleasure, not the misery that will follow. The young person who partakes of some sort of drugs or alcohol is only concerned about the pleasure, and they don't consider all the destruction that will come. The person who lies to get themselves out of trouble only thinks of the instant escape, but doesn't consider the effects it'll have on others in their own life as they continue in that way. To hate sin and see it how God sees it, you need to start realizing how terrible it really is. You know, please turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. If there was a man who could maximize the pleasures and minimize the consequences, it would have been Moses. But he did the opposite. In Hebrews 11, verse 25, we read, well, let's read verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did Moses forsake the pleasures of Egypt? And I could go through it. There would be multiple types of pleasures there. Appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. He could have had it all. Every aspect of sinful living that this world has to offer. But why did he forsake that and obey the Lord? Well, it's because he didn't magnify all the pleasures, and he actually considered the consequences if he did that. And he didn't want what that had to offer. He looked down the road and realized it was a road he didn't want to go. And that's a good way to start. When you look at a sin that you find appealing, concentrate not on the pleasure, but on the consequences if you pursue it. You know, we can do this in natural life, everyday life, but we don't often do it with sin. You know, if I got down, I went down to the military base and I got, say, 3 or 4 live hand grenades. And say, in the morning, Sunday morning, I gave it to all the little kids that were like running around. I say, hey, I got these lovely green little balls you can play with. Now, I guarantee anyone under 5, maybe older, but at least under 5, they're going to get those things. They're going to think they're fantastic. They're bumpy. They've got little rings you can pull off, and you can squeeze little handles, and you can chew them. And they're going to think I'm a great pastor. Thank you. Look at all this. And they're going to have pleasure with them for a short season. All right? But if you saw me handing them out and you saw your kids playing with those hand grenades, you parents would not think that was exciting, would you? No, you'd be telling them not to play with it. Don't chew it. Don't roll it. Don't kick it. Don't pull that pin, whatever you do, all right? You would have a completely different attitude towards those things. Why? Because you know the outcome of those hand grenades. You know the pain, you know the mess that it's going to cause. And so, for someone in ignorance, they think it's something playful. For someone with knowledge and knows the end result, they see it as something hideous and terrible that I did. Yet we can be so childish when it comes to sin, and we act just like a child. We play with it, thinking it is harmless. Those TV programs, they're not going to hurt me too much. That little lie is harmless. That flirting with that unsaved person isn't too bad. That bitterness, that unforgiving spirit, these things I can just chew and play and kick around. And we do that in childish ignorance. Yet God looks at it and He's screaming from heaven to flee from it and to have nothing to do with it. Because He knows how devastating it can be. Sin will destroy everything good that God wants to give us. That's why He hates it so much. He sees how much it will destroy us. And that's how we need to look at sin. When we start to see sin like this, we will start to hate it like God does. And I'd encourage you tonight, if you find this, even 1 or 2 sins that you seem to struggle with, you're always going back to, I encourage you tonight before you go to bed or some quiet time to look down the road where that will lead you if you continue in that way. Where will that bitterness lead you? Where will that arguing lead you? Where will that anger lead you? Where will that little pique lead you? Where will that flirting go take you? Look down the end of the road and see the destruction it will cause. And then you may start to hate it the way God hates it. That's the first thing. Don't get caught up in the pleasure of today. Dwell on the consequences you'll be left with for the rest of your life. And it will be easier to hate. Another way to become a mourner is to consider what it does to your Saviour. Would you please turn to Luke chapter 22? A very familiar passage. But I want to ask you a question after this. Luke chapter 22, verses 60 to 62. Let me ask you this first. How many times did Peter deny Christ? 3 times. But one time is very different to the other two. The last time is very different. Have a look here, verse 60. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, Peter denied Christ 2 times prior to this. First time, he doesn't go out and cry bitterly. Second time, he doesn't go out and cry bitterly. There's no mourning at all. Third time, he goes out and weeps with sorrow. What was the difference the third time? Well, I suspect it was what we read in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. This time when he denied the Lord, he saw his Saviour's face. Jesus turned, he turned, and he caught the eye of Jesus. I suspect he saw the disappointment in his Saviour's eyes. They looked at each other and they knew exactly what had just happened. And when Peter saw the sadness, the disappointment in his Saviour's eyes, that was enough to break him. And he went and he wept over his sin, bitterly it said. And if this was the case, I can see why Peter never denied his Saviour again. I can understand why he went and he served his Saviour faithfully and preached about his Saviour to the day that he died, because he did not want to see that look ever again in his Saviour's face. If we can only stop and consider the wounds that we caused our Saviour. Stop and consider the bruising that he went through for us. If we could stop and consider the look on our Saviour's face when we do sin, I think when we would really start to mourn then. We like to blank all that out, don't we? We don't want to see that. But we need to see it. And as we see it, that's when we will realize what we've done. We won't be minimizing our sin anymore. But, you know, there is one other one that I'll briefly look at, and it all ties it in, and that is we need to grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord. You know, it's hard to do something when you know you're going to hurt somebody you really love. And when you do hurt somebody you love, there will be mourning that comes with it. You hurt somebody you love, you will mourn. If you don't mourn from hurting someone, well, that's a good sign you don't love them. And husbands, when we upset our wife because we've been selfish in some area or unkind, it should make us miserable if we love them. And vice versa. Ladies, when you are unkind, you're angry, you're selfish, whatever it may be, to your husband, it should make you mourn within if you truly love them. And it's the same with our Saviour. If we love him, we will mourn when we hurt him. And as I said, if there is no mourning, it's probably a reflection of your lack of love for him. You don't love him. That's why there's no mourning. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, that's how you learn to love him. Growing his love, you grow in the knowledge of him. The more you know Christ, the more you will love him. It is an automatic thing. With some people, the more you get to know them, probably the less you love them sometimes. But we know for sure with Christ, the more you know him, you can't help but love him more. They go hand in hand. And so if you don't love him enough, you need to get to know him more. So you will love. And so you will mourn. So how important is your spiritual growth? That's what you need to ask. How important is that reading of his word, thinking about him, hearing his word, praying to him, so you will grow in your knowledge and thus grow in your love for him? Is it more important to you than sport or work or a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, sleep, TV, whatever it may be? What is the most important thing? Is there a desire to grow in your love and your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? If there isn't, no wonder you don't mourn when you sin. Because you do only feel grieved when you hurt someone you love. And so putting them together, if you want to become a mourner the way Christ wants us to be, can I encourage you, look at the consequences of your sin and maximize that. I have an understanding of how evil it really is. Consider the pain that you have caused and you do cause your Savior. And be steadfast in growing in the knowledge and love of Him. And if you do, and there is that true softness within your soul where you don't have that calloused, hard heart, but you mourn over your sin the way we should. Jesus says, you're going to be a blessed person because I'll come to you and I will be your comforter. I will comfort you. The word there is paraletos, which is where we get parakaleo from, which is a coming alongside. I will come alongside you and comfort you. You know, when we go through hard times, even when we sin, it's nice to have someone to come by and comfort you. I'm here, I'll stick by you, I'll be faithful. Now, that's a bad idea when there's no repentance, all right, if you're someone like that. But the good thing is, when we are repentant, we have God come beside us. And He will comfort us. And He'll help us through every bit of that mess that we have to get through. But we have to be mourners of our sin first. You know, God's the one, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who draws us, to Himself. And He will be the one who comforts us as well. Question is, can you be like David and say, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven? Because you have truly mourned and confessed like David did. That's what He wants us to be. It's not a hard thing. We just got to humble ourselves in His sight and surrender. I trust each one of us is like that this day and enjoying the comfort that our Savior has promised. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that getting right with You is not difficult. It's just humbling. And a willingness to trust You for everything. Lord, I pray that we won't be stubborn. We won't be proud. I pray that we would realize how much we do hurt You when we sin. And we want to grow in our love and knowledge of You, so we would understand that more and more. So that, Father, we can get closer to You. Lord, I pray that You would break down our hard hearts and our foolish ways. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.